It's a dark night, just before Good Friday, the first Good Friday. Roman soldiers and servants of the Jewish high priest are about to arrest Jesus. Peter, his disciple, tries to stop this by cutting an ear off one of them. Jesus rebukes Peter. Jesus knows that he is about to die, but he goes willingly to his death. Jesus came forward and offered himself up for arrest. He did it to fulfill God's plan, a plan to deal once and all with the problem of evil. We will hear more about this plan as we follow today's readings. Today's passage is about the trial of Jesus that followed his arrest, a trial that led to his death by crucifixion. Another disciple, John, wrote today's story. John covers the trial through several stages. We're going to do things a little differently today. As each stage of the trial is read, I'll offer some comments and then draw things together at the end.
So soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders,
"It's better that one should die for the people."
There is great evil here. The very ones who should have fought for justice were hell-bent on killing an innocent man. The high priest knew that God would never put to death the innocent along with the guilty. God, the judge of all the earth, would surely do what is right. So the priest should have stood up for God's justice and protected the innocent. Instead, they were happy to sacrifice an innocent man so as to avoid trouble with the Romans. And yet, despite this evil, God had a plan. He was using this evil to bring about a far greater good. Without knowing it, the high priest was speaking the words that God had put into his mouth. He said, "It is better that one man should die than the whole nation perish." "So let's kill Jesus so the Romans won't trouble us," was what the high priest thought. Remarkably, God went along with this evil plan. God's amazing plan was to defeat evil, their evil, and all evil by a unique act of goodness. This act is what I have called the Great Swap. Jesus, the innocent one, dies in place of the evildoers. It is better that one man should die for the people.
Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple, who knew the high priest, spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. That woman asked Peter,
"You're not one of those men's disciples, are you?"
"No, I am not."
Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself.
A little while before the arrest, Peter had said, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Well, Peter had just been flashing his sword before the soldiers, hoping to lead with Jesus in armed battle. But now Peter cowered before a servant girl.
Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied,
"Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said."
Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face.
"Is that the way to answer the high priest?
If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?"
Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Well, there are lots of ironies in this story. The high priest is putting on trial the great, the true high priest. Also, in the dark and secretly, they arrested Jesus and put him on trial. Yet when Jesus had been teaching in broad daylight, openly, no one dared to touch him. They were using darkness to trap the very light of the world. The fact is, the Jews needed something to pin something on Jesus that would interest the Romans, and they were struggling to find anything. The high priest was fishing around to find something that would stick, but found nothing.
Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, warming himself, they asked him again,
"You're not part of his disciples, are you?"
"No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
"Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?"
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Well, evil shows itself in many ways. Denial of Jesus is one. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them," Jesus said. Are you ever ashamed of Jesus? Peter represents all of us in our weakness and our failure. But in the great swap, we will see how Peter and all of us can be forgiven. Now, there are two trials going on here. John weaves one in with the other. Jesus stands innocent and courageous, but Peter is tested and fails three times. Yet, in the great swap, Jesus will die for Peter. And after Jesus rises from the dead, he will restore Peter with another threefold test. Three times he will ask Peter, "Do you love me?"
Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?"
"We wouldn't have had him over to you if he weren't coming."
"Then take him away and judge him by your own law."
"Only the Romans are allowed to execute someone."
This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die.
The most significant event in the Jewish calendar was their annual Passover. For them to celebrate the Passover, they had to avoid contact with the Gentiles, non-Jews, like the Romans. Now, the Passover celebrated an escape from death when years before, the Jews escaped from another overlord, the Egyptian Pharaoh. That escape began with the sacrifice of a lamb. By that death, the Jews escaped with their lives. Now that lamb was a picture, a prediction of an even greater Passover. Jesus would soon die as the Passover lamb, so that the Jews could escape from an even greater tyranny, that of sin and death. And see, there's another irony here. The Jews sacrificed the true Passover so that they could eat their Passover, a Passover that would soon be out of date and unnecessary. Now, to choose the right lamb, it had to have one thing. It had to be without fault. Again and again in this story, we see that Jesus is innocent. He's without fault. And so he was able to be that Passover lamb. The Jews brought Jesus to the Romans. But what is the charge against him? Did you notice? Was there ever a more hopeless charge? This is no charge at all. Imagine some poor sod being carted off to the police, and you're telling the police, lock him up. The police say, why? What's he done? And you reply, well, would I have brought him to you if he weren't a criminal? Imagine saying that to the police. Clearly, Jesus is innocent. Now, this non-charge didn't interest Pilate at all. Jewish religious disputes were of no interest to the Romans. Judge him yourselves, Pilate said.
Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him.
Are you the king of the Jews?
Is this your own question? Or did others tell you about me?
Am I a Jew? Your own people and your leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?
My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world.
So you are a king?
You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true.
What is truth?
Then Pilate went out again to the people and told them,
he's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?
No, not this man. We want Barabbas.
Barabbas was a revolutionary.
Now, the Jews must have told Pilate that Jesus claimed to be king of the Jews. Now, here was a charge that really interested the Romans. King Caesar didn't want any other kings running around his empire. He didn't want any rebellion arising. But then, as soon as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, you could see Pilate losing interest. He thought, this Jewish religious quack is clearly no threat to Caesar. Again, Jesus' innocence is shown. Jesus had no plans of rebelling. So Pilate went out to the Jews and said, declared him not guilty. Again, you can see the ironies. The very King of Heaven being judged by a local governor. Pilate mockingly asking the truth. What is truth? Or the robber who's saved by the innocent one who dies in his place. Again, we see the great swap happening.
Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him.
Hail, King of the Jews!
They mocked as they slapped him.
Now, the Romans had a rough approach to justice called trial by torture. If they couldn't find the truth by trial, they had the prisoner flogged. Many died from this, but it might have helped Pilate out of his problem. You see, if he executed an innocent man without proof, Caesar might be angry with him. So this was a neat way of keeping both the Jews and the Romans happy. So even though Pilate had declared Jesus not guilty, He still had him flogged. He was a cruel ruler. We see the evil of both the Jewish priests and the Romans here. Together they represent the evil of all of us, all humanity.
Pilate went outside him and said to the people,
"I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly, I find him not guilty."
Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe.
"Look, here is the man."
When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting,
"Crucify him, crucify him."
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find him not guilty."
"By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God."
When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him,
"Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave no answer.
"Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have power to release you or to crucify you?"
"You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin."
Well, unfortunately for Pilate, Jesus survived the flogging. After all, he must have been very strong and fit as a carpenter who spent 3 years on long walks throughout Palestine. The Jews here were on the verge of losing their case. Pilate had again declared him not guilty. That is now 3 times. So in desperation, they blurted out what was really their biggest fright. "This man called himself the Son of God." That is, he thinks himself equal with God. That's blasphemy. For the Jews, blasphemy deserved death. But that's not an offence under Roman law. After all, Caesars were often declaring themselves as gods. It was nothing new to them. But Roman dictators could be very superstitious, and they were keen to avoid upsetting any local gods or spirits. So Pilate panicked when he heard this new claim about Jesus. See, Jesus was not just another Jewish religious nutter, but maybe he was some strange demigod. So Pilate panicked. Crucifying the son of some local god could bring curses down upon him. And what's more, he found Jesus' calm acceptance of death and these strange words about who is really in charge even more unsettling.
Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted,
"If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar."
When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat, on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people,
"Look, here is your king."
"Away with him, away with him, crucify him."
"What? Crucify your king?"
"We have no king but Caesar."
Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
Well, the Jews forced Pilate's hand. They were threatening to report him to Caesar for allowing treason to go unpunished. So Pilate gave in and had him crucified. There are 2 points I'll draw out briefly from the passage: God's plan and the great swap. So God's plan. This story is about the greatest act of evil that has ever been committed, and the greatest act of good that came out of it. At every point, we see the evil plans of men as they set their own egos and ambitions while an innocent man is being set up for the most painful death. And all play their own role in this, the disciples, the Jews, the Romans. So just before Jesus was arrested, he was betrayed by his disciple Judas and abandoned by his other disciples. Even Peter denied him 3 times. The Jewish leaders were meant to guard God's law, but they showed their contempt for it by putting to death an innocent man, in fact, their own king. And the Romans were brutal. Pilate, despite declaring him not guilty, had him whipped to the point of death and then crucified simply to save his own job. Despite these evil plans, God's plan was being put into effect. As Peter was later to say, God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless men, you Jews nailed him to a cross and killed him. And this echoes an earlier passage in Genesis about Joseph. Joseph was also an innocent victim at the hands of his own brothers. But Joseph was able to say to those brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Our God is good and great. He is at work in our lives. He is able to bring good out of evil. If God can turn the greatest act of evil into good, then there is nothing that he cannot do for you. Because God is at work, even through evil, we can give thanks to him in all situations. Praise God for the fleas. This was the hard lesson that Corrie Ten Boom learned in a German concentration camp. Praise God for the fleas. Because their cell was crawling with fleas, the guards would not enter it, and so they left them alone. God is able to use the most evil situation and bring good out of it. As Paul wrote, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. The greatest act of good came out of this evil. What was that act? The act I call the Great Swap. You might have heard of it as substitution or atonement. The Great Swap is where Jesus died in our place. He died for the evil that I do, the evil that you do. You remember the high priest's accidental prophecy? It is better that one man should die for the people. Well, that prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus died, and he died for the people, for us all. The Jews were about to celebrate the Passover by sacrificing the lamb without fault. Jesus knew that he was that lamb. Again and again, we find that he was without fault. He was innocent. All of us, however, we've rebelled against the Creator. We've gone our own way. We deserve to die for this evil. And despite all those pearly gates jokes, you know, with Peter standing there, there is not a single human who could stand before God and demand entrance into heaven. We've all failed. We fail by our own standards. Certainly we fail by God's good standards. Imagine you died tonight. Could you really look Jesus in the eyes and say, I deserve to come into heaven? But we don't need to. Jesus has taken our punishment already. The slate is wiped clean. He is the Passover lamb who died to pay our debt. We are freed by his blood. We can know God's forgiveness today simply by trusting in his death. As John said earlier in his story, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." If you have never trusted in God's Son, won't you trust in him today? Trust in his death for you and know God's forgiveness. Come, enter today into eternal life. Please join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died an innocent man. You died for our evil. You died to set us free. You died so that by believing in you, we can have eternal life. Amen.